So we're continuing on through Romans, and we've been talking about some of the words of our faith, of the gospel, and have been defining those. And we're going to be talking about faith today. It has to do with what Paul is talking about in Romans 3. And so I'm going to read this portion of Scripture. We've been kind of, I guess, stuck on this same spot here for a while. But there's a lot of it, and it really sets the stage for what's coming up afterwards. And so it's important to understand these terms, and it's important to understand how these things are put together for our benefit and for our salvation. And so let's read Romans 3:27. I'll start with that. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith, apart from works, out of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. So, as you can guess, there's a lot of stuff in this passage that, and we've been talking about these things, and it relates to, all the things we've talked about relate to this. And so all the things that we talked about concerning our salvation, Paul then kind of almost sets a conclusion saying, well, where then is boasting? Who can boast in their salvation? Now, some people do boast in their salvation, don't they? They take great pride in what they've done, at least maybe not outwardly, but inwardly they're boasting that look what I've done and look how I have served the Lord. And they do things not for themselves. On the outside it may appear to be good, but on the inside, really, who are they pleasing? If they're not saved, they're not going to be able to please the Lord in any manner, doing anything, because it's not the Lord energizing them to do it. That's the tricky part of this, is that two people doing the same thing, one can be pleasing the Lord and one not pleasing the Lord. And it depends on how it's done. Is it done in the flesh or is it done in the spirit? Is it done through you making it happen, or is it done with the Lord doing it through you? And that's even a hard thing to evaluate, isn't it, sometimes? Because I can be doing this of myself up here, or I can be doing it through the Lord. And you wouldn't know the difference. But of course, the Lord knows, and hopefully you'll know yourself. How are you doing things? Are you serving the Lord through yourself? Are you doing it for your own benefit, so that people will look at you and build you up? Or are you doing it truly for the Lord, and are you doing it through His working through you? And that's something that as we go through Romans, we'll be hitting upon more and more. And throughout Paul's writings, he talks about this very thing. And so these are things that we will put together, hopefully, in the next 25 years as we work our way through Romans. So be patient. By the time you die, we should have it all figured out. If we last that long. Yeah, well, good luck. So, this whole idea here, as Paul's talking about the justification and about the righteousness, about redemption and reconciliation and propitiation, as he's talking about all these issues that pertain specifically to believers, he then asks, well, where is boasting? In other words, what part did you play in these things that we've been talking about? Now, the only thing that we end up doing is accepting that offer of reconciliation. That's the only part that we play in the whole scheme of our salvation. There's absolutely nothing else we can do. It's really just accepting that handshake, if you will, as God is reaching down to mankind saying, I've done everything for you. I took care of all the issues. I've made atonement or appeasement between you and God, so that God the Father, so that He doesn't have His wrath pouring on you. And it's just coming in through Jesus Christ and accepting what He has offered to the world. He's reconciled the whole world to Himself. Well, that's what we need to do, is just reach out in acceptance of that. It's just believing. We believe what he said, that's accepting what he's done. So where then is boasting? And as Paul answers his own question, it's excluded. Which means there is none. There is absolutely nothing that we've done in terms of our salvation that we can boast about. And if anything, we should be ashamed of who we are, understanding what the natural man is like, because it's the natural man that is the... we're so used to this natural man, we get used to sin. Sin is just a normal part of the world, and it shouldn't be a normal part, but it is. And it's just a part of it. We're infused with it. We've never lived without or outside the realm of sin. And so we don't understand what it even would be feel like to not have sin surrounding us or have the sinful desires. Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, he didn't even think of doing anything that would be a sin. We're fighting it all the time. And we're trying to get away from that sinful nature. We're trying to consider ourselves dead, as Paul says. But it's a struggle. It's a day-to-day struggle. And as soon as you think you've got it mastered, what happens? Bam! That old nature comes right back to life. And you're down. It can happen very quickly. Jesus Christ never had that struggle, amazingly, and we don't know what that feels like. And so the boasting that we have, there's absolutely nothing that we can boast about. And it's in other words, it's God that has done all the work. And that really is a slap in the face for people who think they can earn their salvation, they can do something to add to God's work to Jesus Christ's work on the cross. What a slap in the face when he has done everything. He tells us he's done everything for them. There's nothing more that needs to be done. But yet they think they can add something to their salvation, and they have to play a part in it somehow and add their own works and depend upon their parents, maybe. They're going to church, getting involved in church, being good to people and so on. They add these things, thinking it's going to make the Lord feel, indebted to them in some way. And if it's done by works, and Paul does say that, he says, well, then it's just out of debt. It's not out of grace. But it's all about God's grace that this is happening. And it's God's grace that has... it can't be grace if it's works. The two are completely contrary. I remember once talking to a Mormon, and they talk about God's grace. And then they say, well, how do you get... And this is true for other religions, too. How do you get God's grace? You get it through...
Works.
Well, what does the Scripture say? That's not the way you get grace. Grace and works are completely opposite. You can never put the two together. And it's probably like matter and antimatter. If they come together, they blow up. So it's not going to work. You can't put those two together. They don't fit together. They can't fit together because they're completely opposites. So there's nothing, absolutely nothing that we can add to our salvation. And we have to make sure we're talking about salvation here, not about good works, because we are called to do good works. We're called to do things that'll please the Lord. Israel was called to do good works in terms of their salvation, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. So there is a difference between Israel being saved and we in the church, the body of Christ, being saved. There's two gospels. And you have to recognize that in order to understand what we're going to talk about. So there's absolutely no boasting in what we've done, because we're stuck in sin. We're mired in sin. We're surrounded by sin. We have nothing but the old nature. What is there that's going to please God? Nothing. And so we can't do anything. God had to do it all, and he had to do it based on his grace. We're saved by grace through faith. So the law of works versus the law of grace. Now this gets a little interesting and gets a little bit difficult too to understand. That and Paul talks about And he's actually, in this section that we just read, he's comparing Israel with the church, the body of Christ. He's looking at, he says, by what kind of law? And so there are different laws. These are spiritual type laws that God has set up. By what kind of law? In verse 27, it says, of works? No, but by the law of faith. So now we have, he's comparing two things. We have the law of works versus the law of faith. These two laws in this dispensation work against each other, not side by side. And then he goes on, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Now, we were never under the law. And when he talks about works of the law, he's really talking about Israel. And Israel had to do, actually, works of the law. That's the thing that they had to obey the law. They were under law, and they were required to follow the law. And so the works of the law included these things that were part of the law. They couldn't just say, I believe by faith, and of course they're saved by faith, we're saved by faith. But if they were saved by faith, what did they have to do to prove that faith? They had to do the works. And that's what Paul is alluding to here, but when he talks about the works of the law, he's talking about two different groups, talking about the believers in the body and believers in Israel when under the prophetic program. He's talking about us under the mystery. And so, are they saved by works? No, but by law. Are we saved by works? No. And so there's a contrast there. Verse 28, we maintain a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And that's important to understand that now there are no works that we need to do. But if we look at James, and unfortunately many people take James, of course, for being for the church, the body of Christ. They take this as if James is talking to us, which really confuses the issue. If you start doing that, anytime you start combining what's for Israel, you have to give up some things, and you have to make things merge. You cheapen what Paul is saying, and you're building up what Peter is saying, basically, a lot of times. Things that Peter really wrote certainly came from God, and everything he wrote was God's word that we read about. And the same with Paul. So you can be biblical, and if you're biblical, you might take what Peter says and still be biblical, but you're not dispensational. You have to divide Scripture properly, or else you're going to get really confused. And there are a lot of confused people out there because they're trying to combine these things together. And that's what drove Luther crazy, because Luther was reading through James. For instance, James 2:24, which we've referenced a number of times, which says that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Wow. How do you put that together with what Paul just said? You're justified by faith, but not by works. They seem a little contradictory. When people talk about contradictions, are there contradictions in Scripture? There absolutely are. People keep saying, no, there's no contradictions in Scripture. But there are. And that, I think, if we said that, we'd probably be called heretics, because they don't understand that what Peter said and what Jesus taught are actually contradictory to what Paul was teaching. They're different. There are two sets of doctrine that have to be given and put in their proper place. Otherwise, there's going to be contradictions. This idea here, and this is what Luther obviously didn't understand, that there's a dispensational difference in what James is talking about and what is talked about in Romans. So when you see that dispensational difference, now you can see that, well, Israel had to do works of the law. Paul was talking about the works of the law. We don't have to do works of the law. But Israel did. They were required to do the works of the law. And they couldn't just say, well, I'm not going to have to do works anymore. People look at Mark. There's a passage in Mark that talks about the eating habits. And Jesus said, well, about the washing of your hands and the cleansing, he said, well, you don't have to do that anymore. And people take that and say, well, Jesus is now starting to say that you don't have to be under the law. No, that's not it at all. They're completely messing up Scripture. Jesus was born under the law. He died under the law. We're still under the law in early Acts here. And those passages, there's no change in the law. And for one thing, the people that talk about this passage about the cleansing and the washings and so on of their dietary restrictions, those are things that were part of the law, and Jesus isn't going to do away with part of the law. There's never been something partially done. The law is a whole unit. If you break one part of the law, what happens?
Break it all.
You're guilty of all. And so there's that idea that you can't, and Jesus isn't going to take and say, well, this part of it is we're just doing away with. People really don't understand Scripture when they start talking like that. And Paul, in verse 31, he says, in Romans 3:31, says, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Well, how could Paul be establishing the law when we're not under law? Well, that's another, that's a whole other thing. But basically, what he's saying is there's nothing wrong with the law. The law's good. The law condemns, but the law is still good. What's wrong is people. And it's not that we are under law, but he's holding up the law as coming from God, and therefore it has to be good. It doesn't mean that we have to follow it. He's not saying that here. So, the law of works versus the law of faith. James says that we have to prove our faith through works. Paul says that we're just justified by faith alone. So we are obviously talking about two different things here. We're talking about, Paul's of course talking about the church, the body of Christ, under this dispensation of grace. Peter, on the other hand, is talking about Israel. Remember in Galatians 2 that's where they decided, they made a decision that Peter was going to, he's actually talks about the gospel of the circumcision, and Paul, the gospel of the uncircumcision. Two different gospels that are being spread, actually, but not simultaneously. You have to be careful to read that, that they're not going on simultaneously, but that that's who Peter was dealing with, and that gospel was going out through Peter. And now Peter is actually taking, in this point here, as we're in Romans, of course, Peter has been put on the back burner. This Romans was written about Acts 20, I think it is, somewhere in that area. And by that time, of course, the church, the body of Christ, had been formed. And Israel had stumbled already. What was the stumbling of Israel? It was the crucifixion, where they had rejected the Messiah. They put him to death. They stumbled over him, but they hadn't fallen yet. The fall is a separate from the stumble. And so that fall that Israel is going to experience, has already experienced, came at the stoning of Stephen, when God now says, all right, I've given you every opportunity, now you have fallen. And so that's, and we're seeing then the diminishing of Israel throughout Acts. And we're in kind of the last part of the diminishing of Israel at this point where Paul is writing. And so this is all about, and I might add too, we talked a little bit about this diminishing of Israel, where God still has Paul going to Israel and giving them priority, but that doesn't mean that they're talking about giving them the gospel of the kingdom, because that kingdom offer has been closed out. But God is telling Paul to make sure you go to Israel with the gospel of the grace of God. And they have still top priority, and God is giving them every opportunity, as he did under the gospel of the kingdom. Now he's giving them this opportunity under the gospel of the grace of God until the end of Acts. And at that point, then, God is dealing with all mankind completely equally. So there was a point in time, and we see that as we're going through Romans, where God put, and we see that actually in Romans 1:16, about the gospel, that it says to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. That's really going, it's a change in what was going on. Everybody's being reached, but God has Paul reaching out to the Jews specifically first, or making sure that he covers them as he's traveling throughout the, and it talks about the three regions where he says, well, now I'm going to the Gentiles. Now I'm going to the Gentiles. And we kind of talked about that in the past. It's important to understand that all men in all times are saved by faith. Faith is the overriding rule of salvation. But faith also carries with it something else. And that's a demonstration of faith. So we in this age, we do demonstrate our faith by obeying what God says, and that says that Christ paid it all. And it says that his work on the cross is all we need to do so that we don't need to add our own work to it. But Israel, on the other hand, they were given the law and they were told to obey it. Now, how did the Pharisees understand that? They understood that the law was a means to salvation, didn't they? What they were doing is putting works without faith. So the Pharisees would take and do the works of the law and even add their own works to it for salvation. And that's the problem with the Pharisees. They didn't have the faith. But they were trying to do it through works. That's why Paul says you're not saved through works for anybody. And nobody is saved through works. It always has to be by faith. The proper way for Israel to come to it would be they have a faith, and then built on that faith would be works. So you can see how that is supposed to be built. That's what James is all about. You prove your faith by your works. You're not just, what they're doing here without a proper faith is just working, and it's their own, it really raises themselves up. They're known for being a haughty group. They're prideful. They're not humble at all, the Pharisees. They're the ones that want people to look at them and look how much we've done. And look how well we've, you know, you follow us in terms of what we've done. In Matthew 22-23, we see Jesus warning the people about the Pharisees, that the people need to be warned that the Pharisees, you do what they say, but don't do what they do. And basically is what Jesus said. I think it's in Matthew 23. And he's warning them because the Pharisees are leading people down the wrong path. And it's because they don't think they need faith, they just need the outward appearance of faith. But truly their heart were not right. Their hearts were not right. Now the man in Israel, they would take, and if they had a faith, then they would do the works of the law. Because they were commanded by God to do the works. So the works had to be built on top of faith. Now today, obviously, we're saved by faith, and then we add on top of that nothing. By faith, we don't do anything. Again, then that's sometimes harder than to add works to our salvation. They're not saved by works, but they're proving their faith. We're not saved by doing nothing. But it is really part of our faith. And if we have faith, we will not add anything to that faith. So you can see that we both have to put something on top of faith. As far as Israel goes, they added works. As far as we go, we add nothing. And either one was just as important. If we start adding works to prove our faith, that means that we're probably not saved because we're trying to do something that God has not commanded us in this particular age. And that's why it's important to make that division. a lot of people today will say, instead of doing nothing, what do they tell us to do? I'm talking about even Christians, true Christians. The message of Billy Graham and of others that always solid people, you know, that people would hold up as being good, fundamental people, they always add repentance on top of here. Now, do we repent when we're saved? Yes, we do. Absolutely. But that's not how we get saved. Repentance is basically a byproduct. We repent because we're turning away from the direction we're going and turning toward God. It happens. We're repenting. When we say, I'm putting my faith into Jesus Christ as the only means of getting me saved, then we have repented. But people define repentance as turning away from sin. They will take it where really our repentance is turning toward God. Now they'll talk about turning from sin to God, and so that I guess to be fair, they will say that that's a step. And if you don't turn away from sin, then you truly don't have a faith. In other words, you're proving your faith by your repentance. Now we really, as long as we have put our complete faith in Jesus Christ, and we have what I like to call transfer our faith from whatever we were putting our faith in, a lot of people will have faith in God and then faith in Mary, or faith in God and faith in church. If you put that trust completely on Jesus Christ, you transfer it from whatever you're trusting to Jesus Christ only, then you're saved. And so there's nothing more that can be done. That process is repentance, but other people make a big deal about you have to make sure you turn from your sins. In other words, you better stop sinning.
Good luck.
Well, yeah. So that's why when you start sinning again, you may have turned from your sin, you got saved, but now you start sinning. What's going to happen? You're going to feel like, yeah, I'm losing my salvation, because when I got saved, I had to turn from my sin and turn to God. And so people then would start thinking, well, obviously I can't be saved, because to get saved I had to do this work. So that's the problem with the repentance. There's nothing in Scripture, in Paul's writings, that says we need to repent. Paul.
Which is why then you have to go back to the pastor or the priest and ask for forgiveness, and they declare you're forgiven. I forgive you your sins.
Absolutely. And we're going to have a session up here if anyone wants to confess their sins. I'll be taking some copious notes. It's going in my memoir.
One other thought is that I was looking a little bit at 1 John. And in 1 John, he says, you know, if you're saved, you don't sin. You think is that?
Yeah, absolutely. Wow. Yeah. And that, the people read that, what are they going to think?
Well, it's really hard. I'm trying to figure it all out right now, just putting it where it belongs. But in the first chapter of 1 John, it says, if you say you don't sin, the truth is not in you. So you go, yeah, I sin. And then you get to chapter 3 and 5, and he goes, anyone who sins, he's not a saved one. So I got to study that. Hope you do too.
Another one. John 1:9, and with the repent is a continual confession that it was sin, or according to 1 John 1:9, you cannot be saved because you're not forgiven. And how, well, they tweak that too.
Right, good fundamental people who say we're saved by faith will say that we need to confess our sins. And then they'll say, well, it's a relational thing. Well, if you have a broken relationship between you and God, well, what does that say?
You're in trouble.
Oh, you're in big trouble. But that's what they say. They say, well, it's a relationship and you're just mending that relationship. Well, no, that's not what that is all about. It has to do with Israel, for one thing.
So if you die when that relationship is not mended,
you're out of luck. Right, and that's why you better get to that priest and confess your sins.
Or even in prayer yourself. I mean, believers.
Mm-hmm. That's right. They don't seem to connect that relationship, how important it is. If you have a broken relationship, and they try to make, well, there's two types of relationships between you and God, and they start, you see how when you don't rightly divide, how you start making things up, and it really screws the whole process up in trying to get an understanding of what's going on, and it's a real disservice. And unfortunately, you know, a lot of the Acts 2 people would buy this, things that we would agree with 99% of what they say, but they go off on tangents here and bring Israel into things that where they don't belong, and so it's very important. I remember struggling 10 years ago or so, just where does 1st and 2nd, 3rd John belong, where does 1st, 2nd Peter, because you know, as you're growing up and you're taught this, they teach it in terms of this belongs to the church, the body of Christ. And so as you read it, there are things in there. If you're reading it in terms of what we believe, you're going to find a lot of things that agree with what Paul was saying. And so it starts sounding like this must be the church, the body of Christ. But then there's little zingers in there that get thrown in, and now you have to explain what's going on here. For instance, Peter talks about, he never talks about the rapture in 1st, 2nd Peter. He talks about the second coming. Well, what happened to the rapture? Well, it's not written to us, so there's not going to be any rapture. But yet, Peter talks about Paul's writings, but he says, boy, they're really hard to understand. Well, why would he have trouble understanding them if they're talking about the same thing? Things just don't add up, but yet, because they're so similar in many ways, you talk about the blood of Christ, and it talks about all these things that seem the same as what we've understood ourselves in the church, the body of Christ, but they just don't fit. That's why we have to rightly divide Scripture, and it makes so much more sense out of it when we start doing that. And when Paul's talking here about the law of works versus the law of faith, if you don't understand that he's talking about Israel under one program and we under another program, these dispensations that are different here, it makes so much more sense if you just divide it and let them have what Israel, you take what is for you and we'll take what's for us. And it makes it so much more clear and understandable instead of trying to force fit these things together. Now we... and let's just go to Romans 4. Paul says in verse 4, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but for what is due. And so this is what he's saying is that, if this is his talking about grace, or are we talking about works? The one who does works, well, then he has to be paid. And Paul is just saying, well, then it's not out of grace. Verse 5, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, then his faith is credited as righteousness. That's how we get credited to these things. We're not working for our salvation at all. It's not something that we have to earn. It's something that is given to us, and we just reach out in belief. Some people will talk about faith as a work. Again, that's not the faith. Faith is just believing. There's no work involved there. And so you have to be careful in these terms. And they use that when they go to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And it says, for by grace you've been saved. Now we understand that. By grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And they'll say, then that faith is God's gift to us, and not the salvation that we're talking about. And so the gift is how they define it, that God gives us the faith, and it's a work that we do because God has given us the ability to do that work of faith. So it's an interesting twist. A lot of people who are in the covenant realm would read it that way. They would read it as such, that God is the one who gives the gift of faith, and therefore, but he only gives it to those who are elect. It really gets twisted, doesn't it? And so that work of faith has to be given to only certain people, because there's only certain people who are elect. And so it really is really a sad state of affairs if you how some churches really can twist some of these basic things. And a lot of the problem comes because they read verses that don't belong to us. They verses that belong to Israel. And remember that Israel's salvation is future. So when they read things that belong to Israel, that Israel, they'll take things that and try to apply it to the church, the body of Christ, and they just don't fit. They don't fit well at all because it's a completely different thing. Israel's is a nation. Well, God's not dealing with a nation. He's dealing with individuals here in the church, the body of Christ. And they're trying to apply things to the nation of Israel. Paul talks about all of Israel will be saved in Romans 11. And so this whole idea that the of all Israel being saved, well, he's talking about that national salvation to those who are believing that finally it's going to be coming to Israel at the second coming. It's a future event. We, however, already have our salvation. We have our forgiveness. I mentioned this to a Acts 2 guy on Christmas, trying to get a fight going, but he didn't fight. He likes a fight, though. That's how he comes up with goofy ideas, so he probably thinks I do too. So, and I said, well, Israel's salvation is future. We went on to some other topics, so we never really covered it well, but he never heard that idea. And he didn't understand that. I said, just read Jeremiah 31. It's very clear when that's going to all happen. And that it's a future event for Israel. But they don't teach that in Acts 2 circles. In fact, most people don't really understand that. And the difference between Israel and the church, the body of Christ, which is critical in understanding our salvation. You can't bring in Israel's salvation to the church, the body of Christ. It's not going to work. They don't fit. And so, moving on, Romans 3:27, really, which is going back to where we were, or where we had our main verse, it has to be viewed through dispensational eyes. Paul is splitting it between Israel and the church, the body of Christ. He's telling us that there are different things going on here, and there's now a change in how God is dealing with us compared to how they're dealing with Israel. And you remember in Romans, we talked about Romans 9, 10, 11, are really written to Israel. He's turning to Israel and telling them dispensationally, here's the changes that are going on. And so when we get there, it's interesting to put that together and to see how Paul talks to Israel, who understands their program, and now you have to understand it from a different point of view. And so they were required to perform the works of the law. We read one verse in Romans 3:20, but Galatians 2:16 also talks about those works of the law that Israel needed to perform. Galatians 2:16 says that, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Well, again, he's pointing out the difference between Israel's program and the church, the body of Christ. It's not just that, well, we're not justified by works, and I think most people stop there and just say, well, it's not by works, it's by faith. But he's specifically talking about works of the law. Now, the Gentiles were never under the law. Israel was, that belonged to Israel. Israel had everything. God gave them the law. He gave them scripture. He gave them all these things. And eventually, out of Israel, then, Gentiles who wanted to come to God had to come in through Israel, just like Ruth did. Ruth came in, said, I want your God to be my God. She is a Moabitess, someone who was hated by God, the Moabites. They were an evil nation that God wanted destroyed, but yet, as a Moabitess, she came in, and now she's actually in the line of Christ, as far as genealogy. But Ruth came, that's because she came in under Israel. put herself under their law, became an Israelite, and therefore took on their God, the God that of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, that is what how Gentiles were saved. We don't have that anymore. We're not under the works of the law that they were. Ruth put herself under the works of the law. And you approach then the works of the law, not the works would save you, but faith. If you came by faith, that had to be built on your faith. So we have here Paul, again, talking about a man is not justified by works of the law. Well, wait a minute. If you're in Israel, you'd say, well, yes, we are, because we have to perform the works. Now you're saying we don't have to? And obviously, the works of the law didn't save us, but it was faith that would save us, and faith that would save Israel. The works of the law would then prove their faith. If they truly had a faith, then they would truly do the works of the law. So Paul now says, we're not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Now that's something that's brand new, something that Israel could never say. Obviously, their faith in Christ Jesus, we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. Could the disciples say that? Obviously not. They didn't even understand that Jesus Christ was going to die. And when he told them they were going to die, what did they say? No, you're not. Don't even talk like that. That's kind of negative. And they that makes me feel kind of bad. And their salvation didn't come through Jesus Christ, as we would understand it, through his death, burial, and resurrection. It came through them believing Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And so that's what they had to believe. And that's all they had to believe for faith, but then they would prove their faith by doing the works of the law. And like I said, the Pharisees would skip that part of believing Jesus Christ as Messiah, and they would do the works of the law, thinking that that was how we got saved. So Paul isn't talking about just doing works here. He's talking about those who come by faith and do the works of the law for their salvation, a true believer in Israel. And Paul is saying, no, that's just not the way we do it anymore. Things have changed.
Hey, Gary?
Yeah?
Just to clarify, for a Jewish person to become a believer, they by faith they had to believe that they were to follow the law. That was initially. And then later, when Christ came, they had to believe in Christ as Messiah. But they couldn't keep the law perfectly, so the animal sacrifices were to cover their sins. So that was the whole process?
Going back to when the law was first given, they had to obey the law. Now, they could do it just out of work, so they could do it in faith to God. Now, if they had their faith, they would just believe what God said. Now, at that point, they wouldn't believe that Jesus Christ was Messiah back, let's say, King David. How was he saved? He believed God. And then what did God tell him to do? So, in other words, his faith was believing God. That God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that God set up Israel, that God was, you know, the God of Israel, and he didn't start worshiping other idols. That was the downfall of most kings, that they would take God, but they would add idols to him, and they actually would set these idols up in the temple, and God says, well, you're pushing me out, and I don't fit in with this, and that's why in Ezekiel we see God leaving. The picture of God leaving the temple and the Shekinah glory leaving. Because the kings at that point would worship God and others. In other words, they didn't raise God up the way they should. But if they kept the law, were they saved? No, because they didn't have the right faith. The faith that David had was a faith that there's one God, and that's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right, that's what he had to believe. And then because he understood that, by faith, he would then do the works of the law. Then when Jesus Christ came,
that was added to. I guess my main point is they could not keep the law perfectly.
Right.
So the animal sacrifices were to cover those sins of not keeping the law perfectly.
Right. The law gave a picture of the coming Jesus Christ, and that there always had to be shed blood to take care of those sins. In that case, It was an atonement for sins. An atonement is basically a covering. Kefer, I think, is the Hebrew word, which also it talks about the pitch that was used on Moses' basket and in the ark to seal it. It was a protection. It was an atonement, a covering. So that covering, that atonement that was made through the animal sacrifices, of course, had to be done twice a day at least, and others in between that people would bring to take care of their sins, cover the sins. The sins then were covered until Christ's death on the cross, death, burial, and resurrection. That's what Romans 3 talks about, is that the God allowed these sins to pass until the Son came and took care of the sins permanently. They were covered until they were dealt with permanently. But after Christ, when Christ came to this earth, then they had to believe in Him as Messiah. John, who talks about, I'm not going to lose any in my, no, I've got them in my hand, I'm not going to lose any. Most people take that as, it's eternal security for the believer today. It's not at all. It has to do with those who believe in God, and if you read that, you'll, with that in mind, it'll make more sense, I think. Those who believe in God will believe in Jesus Christ as Messiah. In other words, none will be lost in the transaction from those who believe God to those who believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So you see that, anyway, so there were believers in Israel before Christ came. Christ came, God was making sure that everyone who believed before that time would believe in Jesus Christ, and that then others would also be drawn to Him as the Messiah.
Then just keep going on that path. Paul comes to the Jew first. What's your assessment? How many were maybe saved or understood Paul? Very few?
Very, very few. Even today, yeah, we see very few coming to know Jesus Christ and accepting Him. So,
and there's a lot of confusion when Ruth goes in and says, "Your God be my God," because in that they don't understand she came in through the Jewish, under the Jewish law.
Yes,
participated in that.
Absolutely, yeah. And you have to understand, I guess, salvation with the big picture, like Dave made us do, which is fine. I think that's good, because we can see how salvation has actually changed throughout as things changed in God's plan. How they had to go from believing God to believing in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They always had the works of the law that they were required to do. But those who just did the works of the law without the faith in God or faith in Jesus Christ didn't have a true faith. Mary?
Well, just the thought is, anyone who had faith in Israel, they believed everything God had said. It wouldn't be a stretch for them to receive Jesus Christ, because they knew what was behind everything He did.
Right. And as Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And so God made sure that they understood that. That you're looking at the Father here. So you believe in the Father, now you're going to believe in Me. And so it's just a natural progression for those who already believed. For those who didn't believe, especially the leaders wanted nothing to do with it. But it was more because of jealousy. And they were worried about their power that they had over the people. And they had their own way of salvation, and their own way of salvation was take away the faith part and do the works. And to make it look like they're more holy, they added their own works to the law. So there were things that Jesus did not obey, like some of the washings that they had, the washings of the ceremonial washings that they were doing. Jesus rejected that.
Healing
on the Sabbath. Right, they didn't understand, as Jesus said, well, the Sabbath is made for man. Man isn't made for the Sabbath. And so, in other words, you don't, at the expense of a man being healed, and obviously He set out to heal someone on the Sabbath, just to stick it to him. That's And I think that's an example for us all that we should do. Annoy him to be saved. It's my new book that's going to come out. The what?
It's in that book.
Oh, is it in the book?
Okay.
Annoyed unto salvation. Yeah.
Terrified. Oh, that one. Yeah.
So
basically, in any dispensation, what's necessary is to believe God and what He says to you.
Absolutely. That's really it.
It's a different thing that He said in different.
Yes.
And that's the raw.
That's faith, is believing God. And not as it's putting your whole complete trust in what He said, not just believing, not just saying, you know, mentally we can say yes, I believe that. Well, Satan believes that too, and of course he's not a saved creature by any means. And so that belief, that's why the transfer of trust is how I like to explain that. It's a transfer of trust for your salvation. You transfer it from whatever you're believing to God or to Jesus Christ, in our case. So that, any other questions?
I had a hard time initially believing that, it took me a while to really believe or understand that God could have different rules for different ages or different groups. And for a while I thought, well, that can't be right. So I think that's the biggest stumbling block. People is to realize that there can be different sets of rules, you know, that God, and it was from God.
I would agree with that. I think that people think it's almost heretical, believers, that there's more than one gospel. And they say there's one gospel throughout all of Scripture, some people. Some may say, well, maybe there are two gospels, but I think the good news is really changes throughout all of human history. And if you just understand, well, it's good news. Well, what's the good news? You know, it's the gospel. Well, the gospel and good news are the same thing. And so the good news for Adam is, well, you sinned, but I'm going to make a way for you to come back to me. And there was a sacrificial system put in place at that time. That's how Abel was able to come to God, through the sacrificial system. We see Melchizedek. We see evidence that there were things that were already put into place before Israel. Israel then was given a written that we have. There may be a written something before that. We just don't have any record of it. But Moses was given the record of what God wanted Israel to do and what would please Him. And all these things, that it was always approached, though, by faith. Now, next week, we'll pick this up here. And it's the phrase that Paul uses in Romans is a confusing thing. And just to drive you crazy, I want you to take a look at this passage and try to figure out what Paul's saying. He says in verse 30, "Indeed, God, who will justify the circumcision by faith," so we have "by faith," "and the uncircumcision," which would be us, "through faith." You can struggle with that a little bit and see what exactly he's talking about. This is something that is kind of hard to get your mind wrapped around it, because they're used interchangeably. You know, we come to God by faith, we come to God through faith. Don't they sound like synonyms? Now, Paul is specifically making a difference in here. He's specifically breaking it down so that those of the circumcision are coming by faith and those of the uncircumcision through faith. So he intentionally used two different words here. Why did he do that? Well, we'll talk about that next week.